Okay. Well, great. Just want to introduce Paul Gazdick to the pulpit, and he will be preaching the word today, and we just welcome him up here today.
Thank you. Thank you. This is my first time here, so if you don't recognize me, don't be surprised, but it is a joy. It's been a joy already just at this time together. Really, I thank God for the blessing to be able to gather with his people. Was looking forward to gathering this morning. And I'll just give you a bit about myself, and then we'll dive into the Word of God, just some of the work I do, and then we'll dive into the Word of God. The work I do actually connects to you as a church. So after 33 years of pastoring, both in Quebec, in French, and in English, and in Ontario, most recently in Kingston, 13 years pastoring in Kingston as lead pastor at Bay Park Church, God has called both my wife and I to a new season. And in this new season, the work that God has called us to is both a work of, we do member care in the Middle East and in Quebec. So missionaries in the Middle East and Quebec, think of those who are on the front lines of kingdom work, ministry work. We go and we give them support. We say, we are here for you. But then the other role that God has just put before us is I'm a district shepherd for Feb Central. And anybody here know what denomination you're a part of? We don't like calling ourselves a denomination, but do you know what denomination all of it Baptist Church is part of? This is not a test. You won't, it kind of is, but don't worry about getting it wrong. Do you know what, and if you don't know, that's okay too. But anybody know? Fellowship. Well, that's what we call it, but that's not the full name, right? The Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Churches of Canada. Apparently, Baptists don't just like potlucks, they like long names. So, for short, we call it the Fellowship, which is really cool because it sounds like something out of Lord of the Rings, right? And the Fellowship, just like Canada is made up of provinces and regions, the Fellowship is also divided up into regions. And you, as a church that is part of the Fellowship, this Canadian-wide north and south, east and west denomination that doesn't like calling itself a denomination, but it is also you're part of the region of Ontario in English-speaking Quebec, which is called Feb Central, short for Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist, Feb, and Central because that's really what Ontario is. And so part of my role is I'm a district shepherd. I give support to churches from Trenton to Montreal. And it is a joy. That's 36 churches, of which all of it is part. And so it's a joy for me to be here first time this morning. Bob is not new to me because of in Kingston, we would meet at association meetings. We've even partnered on some things together. But here's what I want to just share with you before we dive into God's word together. What does it mean to be part of the Fellowship? What does it mean to be part of Feb Central? Well, the Fellowship is made up of some 500 churches from coast to coast. Feb Central, think the last count, because it's changing. We're in church involved in church planting. 303 churches make up Feb Central, of which you are a part, and a very valued part, I would say. What does that mean on a Sunday morning, like this morning when we're gathering together? That actually means that there's some 50,000 people gathering together this morning just as part of Feb Central. Now, not every church looks like all of it. Just like in our families, there are different, we might all be related by blood, and we are by the greatest of blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. But just like in our biological families, we share common DNA, and we even share common traits, but we have different personalities, different bents, gifting, all the handiwork of God. So this is also true of our churches. And there are churches that are meeting in English, like we are this morning. There are churches that are meeting in just about every language imaginable. Some are doing it, it's bilingual, trilingual. There are churches that are meeting in homes, in school campuses, in church buildings. Some 50,000 people gathering together. And when I say that you are a valued part, that's not an understatement. You're a valued part of the family. That is partly why they gave me this role, is because to give support to churches, especially once you get east of Toronto, right? And towards Montreal. Also, what it looks like being part of Feb Central, it also means that you're involved with their churches, a movement that is planting churches. And so every year they're at different areas and just expanding in the kingdom of God, pressing in God, where is there a need for another lighthouse? And so church planting is part of what is happening on a regular basis within Feb Central. In 2025, there was some 9 churches that were planted, and that we're always looking to plant more churches. 2,000 baptisms in 2025. And we pray that God would be leading more to be baptized in this year in following in Jesus' command. 5 retreats for youth, over 3,000 youth gathering together. And we just heard the importance of our youth being able to camps in the summer, but also our young people in retreats during the winter. And just to be able to gather and to really to consecrate their lives to God, maybe for the first time. Even to hear about Jesus, some 3,000 young people. And so these are just some of the things that are happening within our fellowship. And I share those things with you, not so much as a hype, but more as an encouragement. Because in this day and age, it's easy to get down on the church. Sometimes, and we're going to talk about church from Scripture this morning. That's where we're going in our passage. But it's easy to get down on the church. We hear that sometimes from people around us, maybe like, you go to church? You know, like, why would you do that? And you realize that people have some really negative stereotypes of what church is and what church stands for. But even within the church, sometimes we can become down and discouraged about, really, what is happening today? And it's important to know that we are part of a bigger movement. As a matter of fact, the reality is, and you already know this, don't you, dear friends? I'm just giving you a bit of a slice about Feb Central, of which you are part of. But ultimately, we are part of the global church. And it's not just a Baptist church. And it's the church of God throughout history. And Jesus builds his church in the power of the Holy Spirit through all of the seasons of life. No matter what the economy looks like, geography, or even the politics, Jesus is building his church. And so I want to encourage you. Jesus is building his church. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And just before doing that, I just want to thank Bob for the invite, for being here with you this morning. Tracy, Megan, thank you for leading us in worship. And George, and also Peter on the sound. Appreciate it. And I think of the kids' story this morning. That was a message in and of itself. And so, thank you. So, our text this morning is Matthew 16. Matthew 16. We're going to be we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 20. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. I will build my church. I believe we have the passage. Yes, it is. It's on the slide. It kind of got cut off. I was going to have you read it, but that's not going to work out as well as I thought it would. So if you wouldn't mind, just follow as I read from Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or the gates of hell, "will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he orders his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of God. Will you just join me in a word of prayer? God, thank you for your word. And as our hearts have been directed to you through prayer, think of the scripture reading at the beginning of the service and through worship and song, we pray to Holy Spirit that you would do a divine work, a work of life, a work of hope, a work of sanctification, a work of transformation in our lives, both corporately but also individually, through your word. Holy Spirit, speak, we pray. And God, I pray that the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth may be first and foremost glorifying to you, but also profitable for your dearly loved children gathered here today. And this we pray in your name, Jesus. And together we can say, amen. All right, so the passage might be familiar to some of you. And so just to help us kind of get into the text and maybe a familiar text, I just want to do a quick mental exercise with you. Because words are important. Words are important. So I'm going to say a word, and I want you to just to capture the first image, thought that comes to mind when I say a word. All right? So the first word is a pretty simple word, bark. What's the first thing that comes to mind? You can call it out. A dog. Yeah, very common. What else, though? Dog's not the only thing. Yeah, you could think of tree. Anybody love sweets like me? Around Christmas time? Bark, yeah, it's a pretty good thing to eat, right? Not trees, not dogs, but bark is a wonderful thing, right? So, bark, right? Different things come to mind with the word. And so it's important to know what we're thinking about and what we mean when we say, when I say the word bark. Here's another one. What comes to mind when I say the word fowl? Chickens, yeah. Birds, fowl, maybe hunting. You start thinking already, oh, I'm getting ready for this fall. What else comes to mind? Skunk. Somebody said skunk. Yes, fowl can mean, or the broccoli in your fridge, right? And somebody else said baseball, right? Or you could think basketball, right? Sports, a fowl. Okay, again, different things come to mind. Different emotions can even come to mind, different sensations. All right, just a couple more. If I say mummy, that seems like a pretty simple one, right? Mummy? Egyptians, right. Most of you think, well, no, you're right, go to mother. Is it somebody you run to or somebody you run from, right? Depends, right? One word. Okay, here's the most important one. Here's the most important one. We've already talked about it. What did I say? The word church. Church. See where we're going with this? What comes to mind? What emotion, what thought, what description comes to mind? What does come to mind? Fellowship. Yeah, absolutely. You could almost say like a sense of family, right? Actually, it is family. Not just a sense. Yeah. What else? Belonging. Yeah. Those are some of the, definitely the positive ones, and these are good that you're thinking along these lines. But if you think in a broader way, what do you think in society? What are some of the things that people think of when they think of church, especially those who don't necessarily go to church? A building. Yeah, building. As a matter of fact, can we just be honest and say that we often, even as Christians who enjoy the fellowship and belong, and it's like this is the family of God, the people of God, still often think of church in terms of a building, a place, a location? Yeah? And we thank God for the buildings. They're useful. But it's more than that. What else? Judgmental. Yeah, judgmental. Some religious. Yeah, a service. Some would think, you know, that's a place of service. If you like Mr. Bean, it's a place to go get a, you know, for a nap, right? Yeah, weddings, it's a ceremony, right? A rite of passage, you know, for special events. Yeah. Sadly, what's been said of the church, and I don't believe this totally, but what has been said of the church is like a sporting event where 20 people are in desperate need of rest, surrounded by 20,000 in desperate need of exercise. We're talking about one word, church. Why is this so important? It's important because how we understand church, this one word, it has the power to shape a glorious future and to inspire a present hope or to kill all hope. And so looking at the context of our passage, I want to dive into the text with you this morning. Just a bit of context, and then we're going to dive into verse 18 specifically. So context. This passage, by the way, in Matthew marks a critical turning point. Jesus, God incarnate, came to earth to break once and for all the power of sin and death over us. But he also came to start a movement, to prepare a grace-filled people who, empowered by the Holy Spirit, would stop at nothing to proclaim the good news of forgiveness to everyone, regardless of gender, race, age, status, geography. And Jesus had been pouring into his disciples to this very end. They witnessed the miracles and the power of his teaching. Jesus was clearly exceptional. But did they understand who he was and why he came? And so Jesus asked a very leading question. Who do people say I am? And then he asked a defining question, a very personal question. You, who do you say I am? Peter, without fully understanding all of the mechanics and the implications, and we know this because Peter wrestled with what was to follow, especially when it came to the cross. This was not his image of how the Messiah was going to rescue. But without understanding all of the mechanics and where this was all leading, Peter got it. Beyond just a mental ascent, there's something that clicked in his heart. He understood that Jesus was the Messiah. And that likely wasn't just Peter. He was the first to verbalize what the others were also thinking. You are the Messiah. You are God. Come to save us. And as I said, without fully understanding the mechanics or the implications, he got it. And this, I love it in the passage context, brought great joy to Jesus. And this is important. Jesus wasn't like, finally, finally. There was no finger wagging. It brought great joy to him. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." His answer was the expression of a spiritual awakening, one that was ignited by God, but that Peter also responded to. And note that Jesus didn't force Peter's profession. And the same is true for you and me today. God gives us the evidence that we need. God moves in our lives. He convicts. He nudges. He calls through the Holy Spirit. But we choose to respond and confess or not. And that's not just a one-time thing we do in life. you know, 20 years ago when I was, or when this happened. But this is something that God calls us to daily. That is not to be saved again, but to continue to acknowledge as we go through life that you, Jesus, are to me my Lord and my Savior, the one in whom I place my hope. I don't understand how this is all going to work out in my life and in my circumstances. But this I know, and this I can plant and root my life on, that you are God and that you are good. And so who do you say Jesus is here today? Who is Jesus in your life and all of its circumstances? Who is Jesus? Before we dive into verse 18, just want to note one quick thing here in the context. Then he ordered his disciples, verse 20, not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Just want to be clear on this. That was a temporary injunction. That was not a permanent command. You realize that, right? Why did Jesus say that to his disciples at that point in time? Because they didn't understand the cross, did they? They understood he's the Messiah coming to rescue. And in their vision of the rescue involved probably some military, some, you know, fire coming down from heaven instead of their Lord and Savior hanging on a cross. And what led to Jesus' crucifixion? Well, it was the will and the plan of God. But humanly speaking, what were the dominoes that tipped for that to happen? It was the very question that he asked his disciples, you, who do you say I am, that offended a world around. It was the very idea that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah that led to his crucifixion. And so it wasn't his time yet. And so a temporary injunction. There's an awakening in you. You know who I am. Just keep that to yourself for now. But after Jesus' death and resurrection, what did Jesus tell his disciples to do? Take this news and go global with it. So that's enough for context. Verse 18, we're just going to drill down in this verse in our time here together. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not overcome it. This is the first time the word church appears in the Bible. Like, church is a very common word for us, but you got to think, you know, for the disciples then, there wasn't buildings. Their movement was really from place to place. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. They were very itinerant, journeying from place to place. When Jesus said to Peter in this context, you know, he says, you are the Messiah, we've got it. And Jesus delighted and then says, on this profession of faith, on you, Peter, I'll build, on you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. What were they thinking? What did they have in mind? Well, church itself, it's Greek, ekklesia, means assembly or gathering of people to be called out for a purpose or task. So when Jesus said, I tell you that you are Petrus, that is Peter, rock, and on this Petra, rock, I will build my ekklesia, my called out on a mission people, the last thing the disciples imagined was buildings or spectators. The image that likely came to mind was when Jesus sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. So we find in Luke, right? He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. How in the power of the Spirit they engaged in spiritual battle with the very gates of hell that hold the human heart captive. How in Jesus' name they experienced the power and the presence of God. A people called out on a rescue mission is what they were thinking, most likely. And just like those words changed and transformed, were formative for them, so too Jesus' words have the way to change we see and are the church and experience the church that is experience God, his people, and his presence. And so let's drill down even a bit deeper. Jesus said, I will build my church. I just want to start with that first word. I will build my church. Said Jesus. Right? Not Peter. Not the pastor. Not the elders. Not me. Not you. Said Jesus. When you hear or say church, picture Jesus. But not just Jesus on the cross dying, which is the turning point for all of history, but it's not the end point. Don't just picture Jesus on a cross. Don't even just picture Jesus as the two Marys come and instead of going to a tomb that holds a body, they come to an empty tomb and Jesus is alive. But picture Jesus reigning and ruling today. If you fast forward from Matthew and you go to the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, John has this vision and is during a terrible time historically for Christians and for John. And John needs encouragement. And so God gives him a vision. And whether he's transported in spirit, body, or it's just God gives him a vision, it's God's presence overwhelming him in his just the physical space he is. The vision John has is that he's transported to the throne room of God. And as he's in the throne room of God, there's a scroll that represents all of history and all of eternity. And John recognizes that somehow this scroll is very, very important because his life is somehow tied into that scroll. Even his present circumstances. But apparently in this vision, nobody can open the scroll. And so what happens? John is like, now he's without hope. He begins to weep. Like, what hope is there? And yet an elder, like, what exactly is going on? I can't tell you everything, but what we know is somebody comes up to John and says, oh, don't weep. There is one who is worthy of opening up this scroll. And onto the scene steps King Jesus. He is the one who holds all of history, all of eternity, all of our destiny in his hands. That King Jesus, the one who is ruling and reigning today, even when it doesn't look like that's what's happening in our world, that's the one who said, I will build my church. Do you see the difference? And friend, that means that we might not always see what we want to see in our local or in our lifetime, be it in church or with our family. But this we do know. We can have that same assurance that John had, that the one who promised is faithful, and he is and will build his church. So when you think of church, think of King Jesus reigning and ruling today. I will build. When we hear the word build, we default to bricks and mortar. What Jesus had in mind was not monuments, but a movement of people, a forgiven, God-confessing, spirit-indwelt people taking on the very gates of hell that hold the human heart captive. Picture Peter preaching the first church sermon to the open market and believers engaging with the crowd. This is after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. We read this in the book of Acts. And as Peter preached that first sermon, pointing people to the one hope, Messiah, Jesus Christ. What happened afterwards that day? Oh, people were convicted by the sermon, but we also have reason to believe it's very logical that what did people do? It was like people heard the sermon and then believers within the crowd, what did they do? They started engaging with people saying, hey, Let's have some follow-up conversation at home. What happened? Jesus started to build his church that day after his resurrection and ascension, started to build his church in Jerusalem through a people who would stop at nothing to tell others about the risen Savior. But it didn't stop in Jerusalem, did it? You can fast forward in Acts and picture Paul sharing the gospel by the local river with a businesswoman from Philippi. And Jesus was building his church in Philippi. None of these churches, by the way, were perfect. As a matter of fact, if you know the New Testament, if you know your Bible, you know that they all were messy, had their struggles, their pain points, and their difficulties. What was so glorious about them? They were all works in progress in which Jesus was building his church through surrendered and empowered people. We're talking government officials and slaves, educated and outcasts. People of all kinds of backgrounds and experiences coming together and experiencing the grace of God as King Jesus was building his church. So when you think of church, think of King Jesus working in and through you. And last but not least, but Jesus said, I will build my church. My church. Not I will build your church. And what if we stop calling it our church? Now I know that sometimes when people ask you, it just makes sense to say, where do you go to church? Well, my church is. I get that. But sometimes our thinking goes beyond that, doesn't it? There is a sense of this is my church. And I get to call the shots here. And I want things to go my way. And my church is better than that church. Parents, how do you feel when your kids fight amongst each other? Or are selfish towards one another? When we recognize that this is Jesus' church, and that he is building it in the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of the Father, and that there are different seasons and different trials, but that we recognize that Jesus isn't just doing this here, but he is doing this around the globe, and including other churches in this very, in Westport and beyond, it changes our perspective, doesn't it? I know it's one of the things that transformed radically my perspective in ministry, how I pray for both the church that God called me to, but also the other churches that surround. We're not in competition. And if God is doing something miraculous and there's baptisms happening, you know, down the street, instead of saying, oh, why not here? Just to be able to rejoice and say, Jesus, thank you. You are building your church. Help us to be faithful to what you've called us to. When somebody comes from another church, into church, not to say, yes, they started coming here, we're winning, is not a competition. Is not a competition. It changes the way and the perspective we have when we gather as a church, what we do before we come together as the church. It's Jesus' church and he's building it. It changes the way we pray, how we respond and relate to one another, how we see God's calling on our part as we gather together. Because King Jesus said, I will build my church. Can I tell you that it is a joy and a privilege? That's why I said at the beginning, to be with God's people when we gather together. That's not just a cliche thing. I'm saying, I count it a joy to be with you this morning. Because even though we don't know each other, I know this. This is Jesus' church. And you have a long history. But you also got an incredible future that is in the hands of the King of Kings. And he is doing a work. Even when we're discouraged, even when there's pain points and difficulties, God is doing a work through surrendered people of faith who look to him for his filling and anointing and recognizing that God has called us to something greater and is a privilege and a grace. So when you hear the word church, what comes to mind? I hope that going forward that we will be thinking of Jesus calling on our lives to serve, to surrender, and to place our hope and our faith in him, and to see where God is at work, and to join him. Let us pray. God, I thank you for all of it. I thank you that this is your church. God, you are so good. God, I have tasted I've got a glimpse of that goodness even here this morning. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would continue to build up and encourage your people here in faith, in hope, in love. God, that your favor would continue to be upon them, and that as they work together, and including with other churches and organizations around in this area and beyond, God, that you would build your church, bringing people from darkness to light, from death to life, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, and together we can say, amen.